Father, we pray that you be with your leaders of your flock in their needs today. Help your bishops and priests to interpret the gospel message with clarity and urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of Christ. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is our eighth and final week of the Battle Plan sermon series. For the past 8 weeks, we've looked at principles of how Jesus has won, is winning, and will continue to win the battle against the enemy, how he's cleared the space of the enemy, and how we have come into that place and how we have begun the process of clearing the land that he has won for us. But today we're going to look very closely at one sustaining thing that must exist if you live in the kingdom. One thing that you have to participate in, that you must have, that anyone can participate in, but I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. Today we've got so much to look at in this story, and a lot of good food to eat in a little bit, so we're just going to dive right in. We're going to be living today in Mark chapter 10, so if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there or swipe on your phones or on the handouts, there is a... Do you need one? What do you need? These ones? Oh, no, that's different. Everybody got one? That's okay. Share with somebody. You're flexible. If you do not have a Bible, I want to invite you that we have Bibles to give out today. If you do not have a Bible, we have one that has your name on it. It's yours. We're just holding on to it for you. All right, so Mark chapter 10, we're going to be starting off in verse 46. And if you can remember all the way back to the very first Sunday in this eight-week series, I think it was like August or sometime, it was a long, long time ago, the very first reading that we started off with was a healing story. Remember the deaf and mute man, how Jesus went to him and he was sympathetic and he was tender in his healing of this man that had been brought forward? In that story, the people had brought him, and Jesus explained to what he was going to do. So that's how the sermon series began. And here, we have a similar story at the end of it. These two healing accounts are bookends for this section that we've been exploring in Mark. Everything else in between has dealt with this story. The story of a man who lost his blindness. The story of a man who gained his vision. And believe it or not, every story that we have gone through in the past 7 weeks has dealt with the opening of eyes. It's been the disciples who have been blind and could not see Jesus for who he was and who he is. And it took a blind man to do what they couldn't do. Everything else in between has dealt with getting the disciples to understand the impending suffering, the death and resurrection of Christ. And St. Mark uses a very particular term here that's going to be in this passage. I just want you to be ready for it. He says, the way. The way. Over and over and over again, he says, on the way, on the way. While they were on the way. And next, on the way. Over and over. And the entire time, the disciples are being taught the things of Jesus and of his kingdom, because the way that Mark is using here, the term the way, it's discipleship. It's learning how to follow our Savior. It means God drawing people to himself in such a way that they know him more and more. And let's face it, you can't really know God and not have it change you. You can't really have a face-to-face encounter with the Creator of the heavens and of the earth who is radiating his love out onto you. You cannot have that encounter and not have it change you. I can't tell you how many people I've met who say, oh, I know God, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life. Has it changed you? Has it really changed your life? Or have you just sat in the pew? For the sake of plagiarism, you guys have heard the Buick story, right? You haven't heard it. Let me say it. Just because you sit in a garage all day doesn't make you a Buick. And in the same way, just sitting in a church all your life doesn't make you a Christian. It has to get inside. It has to change who you are. And in some way, I think the disciples were learning this. Because they had been sitting with Jesus for 3 years around the same fire, listening to him all the time, but that didn't make them disciples. Because the discipleship that he wanted to bestow on them hadn't changed them yet. They still had things that they were not willing to let go. These ideas and these dreams and these visions of what was about to happen. Visions of thrones. Visions of authority. Of I'm going to be important and everyone around me is going to honor me. And they couldn't let it go. They were blind. Their eyes had not been opened. Okay, so let's see what happens on the way. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. We're going to stop there because this is amazing. It's one of the only times in the Jesus' miracles that Mark talks about in this section, and actually in his entire gospel, that the person who gets healed receives a name. If you notice, this is one of the only times that happened. Think about it. The deaf-mute man, the blind man in Bethsaida, the epileptic boy, the paralytic, a leper, the hemorrhaging woman, all of these people with no names. And then we have Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, which I always thought was kind of funny. Because, you know, it's like, we know that the word bar means son of. So the son of Timaeus, why are you saying it twice? It's redundant, you know what I mean? Like, if Jesse had let me, I may have said, like, bar Joshua, right? She didn't go for it. I didn't think of it, I'll be honest. But I always wondered, like, why didn't anybody else who had that name get the explanation? What was it about Simon Peter? It was Simon Bar Jonah, the son of Jonah. Why didn't he say that? He never said Simon Bar Jonah, the son of Jonah. He never said Bartholomew, the son of Tholomew. Bar a gun, son of a gun. No, that's different. Sorry. Nobody got that tag anywhere in Mark's gospel. Nobody got it. So why Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus? What was so important about him that Mark not only gave him a name, but then defined and repeated the name? They didn't do it for like no good reason. There was a reason. And there are a couple of plausible reasons that have been put out there. Maybe the name was symbolic. Maybe he wasn't a real person. He just symbolized a part of Jewish society. Could be. Maybe it had some kind of special significance. But do you know what I think makes the most sense? Now, this is just me. Take it or leave it. But I believe that he was named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and had his name defined because I believe that Bartimaeus was familiar to the people that Mark was writing to. Remember that Mark lived in Egypt among the Jewish population there. That was his hometown. And he was writing for catechumens, for people going through the discipleship process who hadn't heard all the stories. Egypt's kind of far from Jerusalem, so they hadn't heard all the stories. And he wrote it all down because that's the kind of person he was. It was the earliest of the Gospels. And you notice that it seems that all of those people were healed. The people in Egypt wouldn't have known them. They probably stayed in Jerusalem. But Bartimaeus, for some reason, they probably knew. And we're going to find out something else a little bit. I'm not going to go there yet. But it does help to explain why Matthew and Luke don't name him. It's just the blind man. Just my thought. Do you realize that the authors of the Gospels weren't writing for billions of future readers? They didn't have us in mind when they were writing their Gospels. They were writing as witnesses to the things that they had seen and infuse their stories with other witnesses. Why? Because the people that they were writing to at the time could go and check. They were citing their sources. Like, there was a crowd of 500 that saw him as after his resurrection. There was blind Bartimaeus who got healed in the middle of Jericho. Go check this out. You remember that Bartimaeus guy? He lives downtown. His apartment's right down the street. Go talk to him. Check and see if I'm lying. Go check. So here's Bartimaeus, a blind beggar outside of Jericho. And I'm going to set the scene for you in a way that I heard from a great preacher one time. He said, Jericho is a major city en route to Jerusalem. And not only was it a busy city, but it was like the busiest time of the year for beggars. Because here are all these people traveling to Jerusalem, traveling to the temple to participate in the temple worship, because it was Passover coming up. And so all of these people, hundreds and thousands of people, traveling along the one road from the west to Jerusalem. And this is like beggar's holiday. Like, I'm going to make everything that I can make, and I'm going to eat for a long time based on what happens today. So you can imagine, here he is. Here are all these travelers getting ready to do something religious, and they're kind of feeling guilty because they haven't been perfect. And so, well, how can I make myself feel a little better, feel a little more worthy to go into the temple? I'll give some alms to the beggars. It makes you feel more generous. I don't know. That's just how we are. And so I always go back to Robin Hood. You remember Robin Hood, the animated classic, 1950s, or I forget what it was. Who made that? I don't even remember. Anyway, not important. But you remember Robin when he gets all dressed up, he puts his hood on and his glasses, alms, alms for the poor, alms, alms for the poor. That's what I think, that's Bartimaeus, right? Blind guy begging. And so here he is, he's sitting down, alms, alms for the poor. And he's listening to the hustle and the bustle of the crowd, to the travelers going in and out, going about their business, trading and buying, going from shop to shop, getting their supplies so that they can keep going on their way. Alms, alms for the poor. And he's really used to this. He's really used to being surrounded and blinded by the hustle and bustle. Because we all know, well, I don't know if you know, I shouldn't say that. But blind people, generally, because they don't have the use of their eyes, their other senses are sharpened. And I don't know if you've ever had a very, very strong sense. My wife tends to have a very, very strong sense for music. And so when it gets overloaded, it's like painful. And there's a cloud that you can't really pay attention to anything. And so this is Bartimaeus in the crowd, just flooded by the hustle and the bustle. And just going through his routine, alms for the poor. But then, like so many times since, even the blind man notices that the atmosphere changed. He noticed that something in the air was a little different. That the crowd started to behave differently. He hears someone surrounded by a crowd teaching in a muffled voice. He hears the shuffling of people as people on the outside try and get close to the person in the center. Maybe they're trying to get a peek. And you can imagine the blind beggar stopping someone. What's going on? What's different? I can't see. What's happening? Why is this different? And they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth. And in that moment, Bartimaeus makes a decision. He makes a decision that's based out of sheer desperation. Out of the knowledge that on his own, he wasn't going to be able to make it through this life well. That he didn't fit here in this place, in his current state. He made a decision out of a realization that on his own, things were going to be way too hard. Too unfulfilling. Too meaningless. Too empty. Too bland. So he makes a decision to pray. And I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep, I beg the Lord my soul to keep. Not that kind of prayer. I'm talking more about I just lost my job. I just lost a loved one. Someone just did something horrible to me. I'm so depressed, I'm so suicidal, I don't know what I'm going to do anymore. That kind of prayer. Bartimaeus prays this prayer of desperation using the only tool that he can to his best advantage. He can't walk through the crowd. I mean, he'll get trampled. He can't push his way through. He'll get pushed or punched. He can't rely on the public around him. They're just shushing him. And so he uses his voice, just like Michael did earlier. was a great representation of how he would have sounded. Wasn't so great standing right in front of you, but that's okay. All right, so let's look at what he does here, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This foghorn voice that cut through the crowd like butter, that can best any salesman that we just heard. Before today, I had heard a voice like that one other time. That was when a father had lost his son in a crowd and couldn't find him. The note of desperation and determination, with a little fear and panic put in, of what if I'm going to miss the opportunity to find who I need to find. Thomas! You can just imagine the crowd even might have been a little hushed or talking in whispers, wanting to hear Jesus. And here comes this foghorn voice just shooting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" And they were a little annoyed, like, "Dude, chill out, man. Cool it, would you? We're trying to hear it. No reason to go crazy. Calm down. Keep it tuned down to a dull roar. I'm bleeding from the ears." But it only made him louder. "Son of David, have mercy on me!" And he wouldn't stop. Because they didn't realize and they couldn't understand what the blind man was going through. He was desperate in his heart and in his soul, and he knew that he needed to communicate something so that it screamed out of him, saying what all of our souls cry out in times of turmoil: "God, I can't see you. I just need you to see me. I can't see you, but I just need you to see me." This is the heart and the essence of any good prayer. There's more faith and trust and hope and desperation in a heart that realizes that though we can't see him, we just need him to see us. We put it all on the line, and with determination we press in to God with the only things that we can, desperate for him not to ignore us, for him not to just pass by us, but to stop him in his tracks and to be determined for him to hear us. And you notice he's not calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, heal me. Jesus, Son of David, heal me." He's not saying that. He's calling out for mercy. And sometimes I think our prayers may lack that shape and form, because we're so quick to put in our requests with praise, because that's what the pastor said one time. A little bit of praise, then your request, then a little bit more praise. But Bartimaeus knew what he really needed more than anything else in the world was the mercy of God. The mercy of God is never ceasing, is unending, is impenetrable, ever flowing, and there's nothing that we can do to take the mercy of God away. Even in the gulags of Stalin's death camps and Hitler's concentration camps, the mercy of God remained. Even in ISIS compounds where inevitable death teases Christians today, the mercy of God remains. And this is why in a few moments during the prayers of the people, we're going to repeat this phrase over and over and over again in the spirit of the blind man. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Isn't it sad that sometimes it gets, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." We repeat it so much, sometimes it loses its meaning. But now we're going to be able to listen to ourselves in the prayers of the people and say, "I'm just like Bartimaeus. I want God to hear me." "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us in this church. Let your mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let our sense and knowledge of your mercy in our lives stay with us forever." All right, I got to calm down, people. You just letting me do this? Everybody just watching? All right. Let's get back in. That wasn't cool. Okay. Verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." In the face of a desperate call, God saw man, and without hesitation, he drew man to himself, because this is what God does. If you call out in desperation, it will not go ignored. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, stop yelling. He's calling you." And when the heart of desperation, "I can't see you," realizes that God heard his prayer, look at the blind man's reaction. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Did you know that the cloak of a beggar at that time was incredibly important? Typically, the cloak was the beggar's only possession. It was his only protection from the cold at night and from the sun during the day. It was his only real tie to having some kind of identifiable place in society. It was kind of, even if it was at the lowest rung, it was like a special kind of cloak. It wasn't just any old cloak. The beggars had a special cloak that was kind of like their uniform. It was bestowed on them saying, "Yeah, this guy's not playing. He really needs mercy. He really needs your generosity. He's blind. We've certified it. The doctors have looked at it. The authorities in the town have given him the cloak." He wasn't a con man. He really needed generosity. And a beggar's cloak was so important to his life that there were even laws written about it. Exodus chapter 22, you have it in front of you. Verse 25 says, if you lend, now remember, this is the law, like the law. Like we have the Constitution, they had Exodus, right? Verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who with you who is poor. I'm going to read that part one more time. I think I'm going too fast. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And here's the important part. If he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. And didn't Jesus fulfill this passage in Exodus here today in Mark? He heard the poor man crying out to him, and he was compassionate. But for the man to throw off his cloak was the ultimate in putting your trust in the Lord. He's blind. You think if he throws off his cloak and rushes into a crowd, he's going to just be able to get back there and pick it up real quick? This is the ultimate in trust. He's making this declaration, I am about to be healed. I don't need that anymore. I'm about to be healed. I have met the Creator of the universe, the only Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I am about to be healed. Everybody just step back and watch this. His faith was unshakable. And I mean, wouldn't it have been a completely different story if he had kind of been like, all right, hold on, I'll be right there. And he grabbed his cloak and he grabbed his coins and he kind of tottered over in this blind, you know. It just would have made for a completely different story. It's like, you know, our bishop tells a story about how he brought his church into the CEC when he was a pastor. And how he took a year and a half to teach the people. He thought, I can teach this. I can teach about liturgy, about bishops, about everything. Priests and deacons. And finally, he made the final decision after a year and a half of teaching his people to join the CEC. And his church of about 120 went to 20. It's familiar. As a full-time minister in a new building, he prayed. And he prayed, and he prayed. And at the next leadership meeting, he told the men there what he believed that God was leading them to do. And he said, we're going to take every bit of our savings, $20,000, and we're going to buy new chairs and a new carpet and new paint for the walls, and we're going to spruce this place up. And the men kind of looked at him strangely, like, this guy just lost it. He's crazy. This finally broke him. We always knew he was crazy, but now he's going with it, right? And they asked him, they said, do you know what happened here? I mean, did you notice there's nobody here? Maybe you weren't looking. And he said, yeah, I had noticed. I did notice that. And when they said that they should use their savings as a buffer, You know, this will get us through for a while. We'll just have a buffer. Maybe people will come. And he said, I believe that God is in this and that he is drawing people here. And it needs to look nice for when they get here, because if God is not in this, 20,000 will not be enough. If God is not in this, I want it to fail quickly so I can move on. And in the same way, blind Bartimaeus was saying, God is here. And I believe that nothing is going to be the same again. I believe God is in this. And so strong was his faith that he didn't even hesitate. He didn't even stop for a minute to go, what should I do with my cloak? He didn't do that. He just sprang up. How I wish I had this faith. When God called out and made a path and said, do this, that I would just spring up without hesitation. But me, I always tend to get in my own way. When God said, move back to New York from Virginia, I hesitated. But God, I don't even have a job. I don't even have an interview. We've got two jobs in Virginia. I don't even have an interview. And I hesitated. That familiar voice, doesn't matter, spring up. Throw off your cloak and come into my purpose. Or when God said, become a deacon and then a priest, said, but God, I'm too young. I'm way too young, way too inexperienced, too hurt, too proud, too many issues. I'm way too busy. Doesn't matter. Spring up. Throw off your cloak and come into my purpose. And now that he is directing us towards taking the next step as a church, but God, we don't have the resources. We don't have the momentum. We're just coming out of a desert time. We're too far apart. We're too spaced out. We're too hurt, too broken. We're still healing. And his word for us is the same that is contained in the gospel for all Christians for all times. It doesn't matter. Spring up, throw off your cloak, and come into my purpose.
Amen. Run.
That's it. Run. Let me encourage you today that when you hear God calling, whether it's in your life, or your marriage, or your job, or your church, or your world, spring up. Throw off your cloak. Get rid of whatever's going to tie you down and enter into God's purpose. Now let me be very clear about that. Your wife is not tying you down. Your kids are not tying you down. I'm not saying get rid of your wife and your kids. God told me that you're holding me back. So get on it. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, I forgot she was in the room. I'm in trouble. You guys can't see it. Don't look back. It's a face you don't want to see. Seriously, though, your wife and your kids will never tie you down. Your husband and your kids will never tie you down, and provision for them will never tie you down. These are the basics to discipleship, to following God. And let me ask you, and I want to know later, don't shout it out right now, but I want you to tell me, what is tying us down? What is our cloak that we've been carrying for so long that's holding us back, that we can't throw off? What's our cloak? I do want to hear about that. I do want to hear what you have to say about what cloaks are we still holding on to. Tell me after church. Tell me at coffee hour. Tell the bishop. I'm serious. Tell the bishop. He's going to be here. Tell him. But never lose sight of the lesson that the blind beggar taught us. That when you can't see Jesus, but you cry out for him to see you, and he responds, don't hesitate. Spring up. Throw off your cloak and run towards him. Because look at what Jesus' response is, verse 51. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? That's a pretty powerful and loaded statement, isn't it? God himself just inquired of this man to discern his intentions. It's the same question that he asked John and James last week. But James and John misunderstood God's plans. He asked the same thing, "What would you have me do for you?" And they answered wrongly. But look at the blind beggar. And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. I want to say something about our faith is going to make us well, but I'm not going there. That's something coming up. There were two miracles done that day. Over the past 2 years, I've learned a lot about the interaction between the brain and the eye. Most of us know that the eye sends chemical signals to the brain so that the brain can start to interpret everything that's coming in from the eye and start to put it into different categories and make some sense out of it. At first, doctors have known this, that when you heal someone through surgery, when you fix their eyes, they still can't see. They're getting a lot of these new images, but they can't walk around. They're still walking around stumbling because the brain has to take time to learn how to interpret all the information, put it all in the right categories and the right spaces. But I've also found out that not only does information come through chemical signals, through nerve endings, from the eye to the brain, but it also goes back from the brain to the eye. So you got to understand that when Jesus healed the man, he did not just heal his eyes. He healed everything involved with the system of sight, his brain, the connective tissues, all the nerves involved, all were immediately restored, so there was no waiting period. There was no, let's sort this out, let's figure it out. He went straight from lost in a land of darkness to experiencing the light in its fullness in that moment when Jesus touched him. But the second miracle was that all of these other people who were more worthy and more prepared and more qualified and more able and more experienced with Jesus, the rich man, the disciples, the Pharisees, all of these people that should have gotten in immediately, it was this simple blind beggar, the lowest of the low, who followed Jesus on the way, becoming a disciple, receiving a name in the gospel. Where he was blind, he could now see both physically and spiritually. His spiritual eyes were opened where all others were closed, and he recognized Jesus for who he is, the only Son of God, the author of the heaven and earth, the one who would come in to usher the coming of the heavenly kingdom. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for us today is let our eyes be opened. Let our hearts cry out for him to see us. Let's spring up and run towards him when he calls back to us that we might have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.
Let us stand for prayer. In peace, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Kyrie Eleison. For the Holy Church of God, that it may be filled with truth and love, and be found without fault at the day of your coming, we pray to you, O Lord.
Kyrie Eleison.
Eleison.